Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
So we are concluding a sermon series called Engage. We've been in this series. This is our fourth Sunday, where we have just decided to look at a book of the Bible. 1 Timothy is where we've been. And we wanted to just to slow down and just kind of consider, what was this book written about? Who was it written to? What was the author speaking about in that text? But also, how is this transformed to be something eternal for us? How does this impact our lives in 2018? And so we've just tried to really slow down and go a little verse by verse, but you know, in 4 weeks we haven't been able to do that, but we've certainly gone chapter by chapter looking at this big picture of what's taking place. So I encourage you again today, like Mike said about the friendship books, there's no easy way to do this, but there is an insert in your bulletin today. I encourage you every Sunday to pull that insert out. I encourage you every day, every Sunday, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is active and real, whether you are at a place of believing that or not. That is truth that I stand on today. And you can look in your bulletin insert. There's also a YouVersion live event. So if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can open that up, click on events, and it'll search for us right away, and it should find us. All the scripture we're going to read is already queued there, and places for you on that app to even take notes and save them to your device for review later. So we just encourage you to listen for the voice of God, and what you hear whispered gently into your soul, write that down. Be attentive to what the Spirit wants to teach you today. So I want to remind you again, those of you who have been with us the last 4 weeks know this stuff by heart, but many of us are here for the first time. So I just want to tell you, what's this letter about? It was written by the Apostle Paul to one of his youngest disciples named Timothy, whom he met several times, probably on his first or second missionary journey as he traveled to Timothy's hometown of Lystra. The first time we think that, you know, Timothy wasn't much of age yet, but I believe Paul would have met him because he was connected to Timothy's family there. But the second trip, the second missionary journey that Paul came to Lystra, it's mentioned in Acts that Timothy was well respected within the community of believers. And so from that moment, Paul identified Timothy as a person who had incredible integrity and incredible skills to be able to share this gospel message with them. And so Paul invited Timothy in that moment to join his team on this missionary journey. And so then we see that they get to the city of Ephesus, and it's within this city of Ephesus that they realize that the church that had been planted there previously by Paul was really now starting to struggle with some areas of just understanding the truth and being found, having their foundational truth solid. And so Paul and his team stayed in the city of Ephesus for around 2 years, 2 to 3 years, teaching them and correcting some of the areas where they were really confused. Some of those areas that they were confused in included, who was Jesus? Was he all God? Was he all man? How could he be both? There was a lot of confusion about that. There was confusion about how anybody could find salvation. It seemed like there was a group of people that believed all physical things were evil, and so therefore, if you were in the physical state of your human condition, how could you find salvation? Because all physical things were evil, all spiritual things were good. So there's this secret knowledge that they said that they had discovered about salvation that was just a lie, it was a fabrication. And a greater issue that they had really going on in the church was that they had a lot of new believers who really didn't have the full teachings of the gospel yet, but they started to teach themselves. And so what they would teach were partial indoctrinations of their old religions mingled with this new Christian understanding. So there was tons of confusion that was just riddled throughout the city of Ephesus, and that's why Paul and his team took so much time to be there. But when it was time to go, they recognized that they couldn't just leave that city alone without one of his leaders. And so Paul chose Timothy, this young disciple, this young apprentice, to stay behind and to give leadership in this great city. And it was a critical city to make sure that they had everything being taught correctly. So that's the history of this letter, both 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is another letter written by Paul in the New Testament that was written for similar purposes. So we left off last Sunday considering the way we ought to train our inner soul, give our inner soul a workout, as Paul was describing. If you missed any of the last week message, by the way, those are all online for you in audio format. And I would encourage you to listen to that. Paul then turns his attention as we begin chapter 5 in how we ought to care for others. So there's this sense in chapter 4 where he's really talking about how to take care of yourself, your own personal soul care, and now he turns his attention on how we ought to treat others. So verse 1, chapter 5, never speak harshly to older men or to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. I want to stop right here in verse 2. This is some real practical language that's coming out of Paul's words to Timothy here. Treat older men like you would your father. Treat older women with the tenderness like you would your mother. Talk to the younger men around you as if they were your brother, and look upon and treat the women, younger women especially, around you like you would your own sister. Now remember, this city was riddled with mistreatment of women, and the culture within this time really disrespected women on many, many levels, especially in this culture of Ephesus. And Paul encourages in the midst of this a complete change of perspective on how we are to treat one another, to get rid of the perversion that had been wrecking this culture. And the way to do that was to consider everyone around you to be equivalent to those who are most dear to you. Family is to be, are to be the people nearest to you, the most dearest people to you. And I recognize that that's not always the case in our world, but that's certainly the goal. And so Paul is saying, if you could look at everyone around you, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and see how much you care for them, and then look at your neighbor, your coworkers, and the people around you, and have that same mutual affection for them, that life would be so much better. So the key to care for others, according to Paul's words here, appears to be love and respect. Respect is a word that I don't know that we really recognize the influence that it could have on our culture today. Right? Respect seems to be a little bit of something we have forgotten about. Paul's calling us to respect those who have gone before us, the elderly, to respect those who are coming behind us, the younger. He's calling us to respect those who look differently than us. How lost in our culture today is this concept of mutual respect for others? I mean, just think about that for just a moment. In a day that stresses so much inclusion, how much have we really lost the ability to respect people who look differently than us, who sound differently than us, come from a different side of the town than us, different economic status than us? The idea of respect from every level of government and every level of chain of command in our offices seems to be really at risk in our culture. Something as simple as looking upon somebody else with dignity and respect. We could think about in our current culture that this is some of the darkest days we've felt as a country. I think that many would say that that just feels so true. This just seems so wrong. But I was actually reading this week about a time period when I think it absolutely was the darkest time in our nation's history. In the middle 19th century, during the Civil War in the 1800s. So I read about the Civil War a little bit, and I was absolutely, again, astounded by being reminded about this fact that half of our military losses as a nation came during that war alone. 620,000 losses in the Civil War. And as a nation, we've had 1,264,000 losses in military in our history. Nearly half came at our own hand in the Civil War. And it just kind of broke my heart. So you it's not a stretch for us then to imagine the climate and the culture of our country during that time period, right? That the North, how they felt about the South, how the South had to feel about the North and all that was taking place. So I read about the treaty that was signed at that Appomattox courthouse treaty. So you've got General Grant there from the north, and you have General Lee coming in from the south. And the way I read about this was that Lee came into this meeting and said, "What are your terms for us?" And in other words, Lee came with no terms himself. He asked General Grant, "What are your terms?" And so he quickly wrote these down, that every Confederate soldier would be pardoned, that they would be sent home with their own personal property intact, that all officers would be allowed to take home their sidearms, and that anyone with a horse would be allowed to keep them in order to help them with their spring planting needs. Further, Grant insisted that the starving Confederate soldiers be fed with Union rations. That does not sound like a winning team and a losing team, does it? Those were many of his concessions. So a band began to play, the story goes, in the midst of this great victory, signaling the end of this incredible war. And General Grant shushed the band and is quoted as saying, "This war is over. The rebels are our countrymen once again." And it was this act of respect that the Army of the North, that certainly General Grant had for the North, that seared in the mind of Lee, that he began to have respect for even a man that was his adversary for those many years. To a point to where a story was being written where Lee became college president of Washington University, I believe, in Virginia. I don't have this part written down, but I'm going with it. And a colleague came up to Lee, basically bashing General Grant. And General Lee stopped him right there and he said, "Sir, if you ever come to me one more time and have anything negative to say about that man, either you will leave this institution or I will." Now, that's saying something, isn't it? Can you imagine the political culture of Washington and our Lansing and other places of leadership if we treated each other with that level of respect mutually? Okay, I'm talking about mutually. It would have been easy for Grant to put the hammer on the Confederate soldiers. But he didn't see them as the enemy. He saw a bigger picture. And that's at play for us in this world, in our homes, in our extended families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. To understand what Paul is telling us is to be people of respect for those who are older, for those who are younger, for those who are ladies, for those who are men. How can we best demonstrate respect for all the people in our lives? This is just a moment that I want the Holy Spirit just to kind of sit on you where you are and in your environment. How can you best demonstrate respect, love, and genuine respect for the people around you? And I'm not necessarily talking about the people you love to get along with. I'm really talking about the people that get under your skin. I'm really talking about the people that can get you fired up pretty quickly. I've got a list in my own home. I'm on everyone else's list in my home, I can tell you that. I've got a list in my own extended family. Like, there's some in my family group that just take me there when I pull into the driveway. It just happens. And God has been speaking to me about them as I've contemplated what He's talking about in respecting one another. Because I think it starts with family. Paul is saying all of this conversation in chapter 5 begins with understanding a healthy picture of family and how we are to treat everyone else around us according to that picture. Well, Jesus said it like this in His very first sermon recorded in Matthew, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Matthew, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's when you have a log, I love this passage, when you have a log in your own, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You get a great picture of that. I love the storytelling of Jesus. Do not judge others. Do not look for the little faults in others when inside of you there is work to be done. And then he goes down into verse 12 with a passage that has been known now as the Golden Rule. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. As Julie said, doesn't that sound easy? And it's not. It sounds so simple, but it's not. I think that's why Jesus kind of followed up the Golden Rule by saying this in verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many to choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult. Only a few ever find it. Now, if that doesn't make your palms and your hands get just a little moist, I don't know what will. The teachings of Jesus were never meant to make life easier necessarily, but definitely filled with greater joy. There's a complete difference there. But the ways of Christ are challenging. They motivate us to look at everyone else around us with the eyes of Jesus. And he's saying in this passage in Matthew, as Jesus is preaching this message, that you can sit back and look at other people's faults all day long if you want, but if you look past your own first, you are wasting your time. There is no way for you to see truth unless God does a transformative work in your heart and in your soul first. That's where you need to begin. And the minute that you get that figured out, go look for specks in other people's eyes. But there's another picture of Scripture where Jesus is dealing with a woman caught in adultery, where he was using the same idea and saying, listen, the first one of you with sin, you can throw a stone at that woman caught in adultery, and no one could throw that stone because we recognize we all are sinners. We all are broken. The minute we took our first breath, the minute our heart began to beat inside our mother's womb, we were broken. And Jesus constantly reminds us of that so that we don't look at other people and see their brokenness only to make our brokenness feel less hurtful. Do you see what I'm saying? So often we feel the pain inside of ourselves, but we look for someone else's pain so that we forget how broken we are. The ways of Christ says, look inside first. See this first. Feel this first. Let God do a work here first. God desires to heal your heart. God desires to bring purity into your eyes. God desires to wreck you in every good way possible. And then he desires for you to take that message out to people to give them hope. Not to cast judgment, but to give them hope. That is a fresh way of looking at the problems of this world, when we can look at everyone around us with gentle, soft eyes. The eyes that I believe Jesus looks at us with. How do we treat those around us? How do we treat the children in our care? Teachers, you have a difficult task ahead of you. 1 week down for some of you getting started on Tuesday, you have a challenge. How do those kids, sometimes I don't know that I care about what they learn, I care about how they feel, I care about how they're loved in those classrooms. You have a task that is so difficult, I get it. I pray for you often. How do we treat the youngest among us? How do we treat those who are oldest among us? We live in one of the oldest counties in the state of Michigan, I don't know if you're aware of this. How do we treat those who are struggling in front of us, on the road? Hi, Jesus, as we pass by. Sometimes not. I don't stand up here as a guy that's got it all figured out. You remember that? How do we treat those around us genuinely? How do we do that? I want the Lord just to speak into you. How do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat your family? How do you treat those who know you know the best but often get the worst of you? We are called to be different. We, as followers of Christ, are called to be different. And that message continues to wreck my life, even though I've been following Christ as best as I can for 35 plus years. It continues to wreck my life. Now, at this point, we've only dealt with two passages in the text of 1 Timothy. Paul turns his attention away from those two things, and he begins to talk about the most vulnerable people in his culture, the people known as widows. Widows were the most helpless members of society. They had depended upon their husbands for absolutely everything, for money, for their home, for clothing, for food. And when their husband is gone, when that death takes place, everything is gone with it according to their culture. The loss of a husband in ancient Israel was normally a social and economic tragedy in the life of a female. It signaled the end of many, many things because a widow was not to inherit anything from the husband's estate. That would go to their children. And oftentimes, their children did not necessarily care for them all that well as well. It was a patriarchal culture where everything revolved around the man, and there was just this issue that made women who lost their husband incredibly vulnerable to all forms of exploitation. And so they would often wear different kinds of clothing to be as a sign of their status. They were listed in Scripture among those who were landless strangers. That's how low they were placed. Now, provisions were made for them in the Old Testament, all over the place. Exodus and Deuteronomy both talk about how the widow is not to be exploited. She was given permission to glean in the fields. Once the fields had been harvested, widows were allowed to go and glean extra pieces of grain in those vineyards and in the fields. That was also described in Deuteronomy, and we see that happening in the book of Ruth. The Levites, the workers of the temple, were supposed to share the tithe with widows as well. That's a part of the law written in Deuteronomy 14 and again in chapter 26. Provision was made for them at main religious festivals that the church was allowed to provide for the widows so that they could worship the way that everyone else did as well. There's even a passage, I found this to be fascinating, in Deuteronomy 24, where it says you're not to take the cloak of a widow as collateral for a loan or to make an agreement. So they're to keep their clothing. That's a positive thing. So with all of this provision for taking care of widows, I found it fascinating that we're still dealing with this issue centuries later in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, even the rulers of Israel were judged primarily by how they cared for the least, how they cared for those who were most vulnerable, like those widows. And that's talked about throughout Scripture as well. But there was obviously an issue of exploitation within the city of Ephesus. And I still think it happens today that some of the most vulnerable people of our society are exploited and not taken care of well. And many of you work in various places where you see this. And so we've got to pay attention not only to the widow that's talked about here, but those who are the most vulnerable among us in our society. How are we to treat those as well? So this is the foundation from which Paul is writing these words to Timothy. And we'll just pick up in verse 3. This again, chapter 5, verse 3. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for His help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Verse 7, give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those of their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. There's some pretty powerful words here. And Paul goes on to have more words about, you know, widows and the role within the family. His position is abundantly clear, I think, in these verses right here. The first place that we are to care for the most vulnerable of our society is within our own family groups. There is a pecking order here that Paul describes. We are to be careful of and care for those within our own households. And I don't mean just in your own address, but I mean your own family unit. And this is where it got very, very convicting for me, because families are messy. The most profound statement I've said today, right? Families are messy. And I'm among that mess. And to be honest with you, I've watched families disintegrate moments after funerals. Some of you have experienced this pain too. Tammy has an aunt that we have not seen since her grandfather's funeral. And it breaks their family's heart. But it's over silly stuff a lot of times, right? Who gets the plates? Who gets the fine china? Who gets mom's jewelry? Who gets dad's guns? And you know, most of those conflicts are present before someone passes away, but then it's just no longer something to skirt around after that funeral. I mean, I've watched it. You felt it. Families are messy. And Paul is telling us in this moment that the way that we ought to care for the most vulnerable around us is to first see the most vulnerable among your family units and step up. Take care of them. Be a part of their care. Be a part of what God wants to do to them. And I'm not just talking about taking care of them financially. That's not, I don't think, the main point that Paul is making. I think that we're to take care of their entire existence, their emotional, and most importantly, their spiritual health. That's what I think, in the context of all that Paul is writing about widows specifically, I feel that he's telling us in this moment that we ought to take care of them. Now, as a church then, when someone is definitely in need, we take care of that need. That as a church, we recognize that there is a role for us to play as well, because Paul clearly said right there, teach this to the church, make sure that the church understands their role is important. Julie read this greater passage earlier, and I wanted to highlight the last two verses of it again from James chapter 1. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Verse 27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world to corrupt you. We are to be different in how we treat those around us. We are to act differently. The world says those issues are a government issue. The world says that that's not really my problem. The world says you cause that, you deal with it. But in the church and in our homes, we, as followers of Christ, are to look upon the most vulnerable around us with different sets of standards, with different eyes. This changes us. I don't know how practical this feels for you, but this is changing how I feel about certain family members. This is shaping how we ought to be treating one another differently in my home, and I hope it does for you as well. Why is it so important, do you think, that the people of Jesus, the way of Christ, would ensure the proper care of widows, the most vulnerable? Well, I think it's because the world wants to see a difference in you and me. The world is really questioning, what difference does Jesus make? Because too many of us blend in with our attitudes and our words and our actions just like everyone else who's perishing. But the reality is, friends, those of you who are following Christ, we should stand out. We should look different. James says our tongue should be different and the way we treat the most vulnerable of our world should be different. I can't make this practical for your context. I can't. I'm preaching to 200 of you here today. Great crowd for Labor Day, by the way. It's beautiful to see all of you. But the reality is, you've got to contextualize this in your fabric and in your world. How do we take care of the most vulnerable? How do we see those who are in desperate need around us? How do we live differently? See, whenever we start focusing, I think, on the treasures of this world and ignore the needs of others around us, we begin to stand on very shaky and thin ground, because we're actually living more for this world than we are for the world to come. That's what I think, you know, we've been exposed to Life Challenge, and seeing the Barclays wearing their shirts today reminds me of this off script here. That's why we look at an event like Together for Good as a great opportunity for our church to be supportive of some of the most vulnerable in our society. No, there's no widows at Life Challenge, but there are young men who are struggling with various forms of addiction of all kinds, and without Christ, that addiction will ruin their life. And Life Challenge is an organization that not only wants to break addiction, but they want to break it through the bonds of God's love. And they are preaching Jesus. There's how many Bible classes a day do they attend? Like several. And so these men are not only learning how to break the bondage of what they're dealing with, but they're learning that Jesus has got this. And listening to the Holy Spirit, this is an organization worthy of our attention, because I believe this is what Paul is saying, to take care of the most vulnerable. Terry takes care of our Flushing Christian Outreach Center, and all of your volunteers see some of the most vulnerable people. And what we're learning are the most vulnerable are not younger. The most vulnerable in our society here in Flushing are the older, because the elderly of our culture are now having to decide between medicine and food. This is reality. And that's why it's so important that we collectively as a church body, support an organization like the Flushing Christian Outreach Center to take care of the most vulnerable. And all of these are good. Institutionally, they're good. That's a great institution. That's a great institution. Our Mercy Team is a phenomenal institution. We just gave away 75 backpacks to students who are going to need it throughout our schools. That's a phenomenal thing. Great. Pat yourself on the back. That's wonderful. However, I could give our church an A+ for all that we do to take care of the marginalized, but I still have to grade my heart. I still have to grade my soul. And so while I'm proud of this church, I have to stand before you and say, I want to have better eyes on my day and the tasks that are before me in any given moment to respond to the needs around me. Please do not become proud of what this church does. I am proud of you, but I do not want to be filled with pride based on what our Mercy Team does for this body. I hope this is making sense. It isn't here, but that doesn't mean anything. We can organizationally put you in a position to succeed to take care of the most vulnerable, but if you leave this place and don't tip your waitress today, you're missing the point. And you talk to any waitress, and some of you have been there, Sunday is the day you do not want to work. Because we're to treat everybody with respect, those who are serving you, those who have gone before you, those who have come behind you. Some of you know this, but Heather Ruellen got married a couple of weeks ago. Heather Sparbell now. Congratulations. Heather posted on our Facebook wall, which y'all need to follow because that's where all the good church news is on our Facebook wall. Link to a song called Give Me Your Eyes by Brandon Heath. I got to be honest, Heather, don't dig the song at all. Like, I really struggle to listen to that song. But you posted it, and I said, that song has got some good lyric. It really does. So I'm going to appreciate the song for its lyric, and I want you to hear the lyric of its chorus as we kind of land this message today. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. That became my prayer the last few days as I was bringing this message home, as I wanted to convey this message and ask you this concluding question. Are we living out of the sufficiency of Christ, or are we living out of the sufficiency of ourselves? This is a question that I want us all to just kind of be confronted with today as we consider our own lives? Are we living out of the sufficiency of Christ, or are we living out of the sufficiency of our own pocketbook and our own demands? See, I believe that Jesus is calling us to look on the needs of others and to treat them the way we would want to be treated ourselves if we were in that situation. That's why the Mercy Team and those who gather for our mobile food pantries always will pray. There is a set of circumstances, a very small set of circumstances, that can take you from the serving side of our tables to the receiving side of our tables. And so we will look at no one any differently on either side. But the reality is, I'm wanting to know, how do you perceive, and how is the Spirit speaking to you today about how you are looking upon the needs of others? How are you looking upon the most vulnerable of our society? Are you living out of the sufficiency of Christ, which is more than enough? Or are you living out of your own sufficiency? The song we're going to sing in our conclusion says this: all of you, meaning all of Christ, is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. Would you stand with me? Father, in this moment, as we sing these lyrics, let them be more than just words put to melody. God, in this moment, may these be words that become our prayer, so that as we leave this place today, the world will see, the world will feel, the world will embrace us through a different lens because we embrace them through different lenses. May we be your people who love like you, who speak gently like you. May we be people who give generously like you. May we be people who see the way you see and respond the way that you would respond, because you, your presence, your forgiveness, your grace, your love, and your mercy is all that we need in this world. Help us to reflect it to those around us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.